If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn to Proverbs chapter 1? Proverbs chapter 1. And I had a slide. I'm going to need these lights down and those lights at the back down that I wanted them to bring up this morning. If you were here on Wednesday night at youth, you are not allowed, nor is Brad Knoll allowed, to shout out the answer to this. But I want you to take those spotlights down. And I want to see if anybody's familiar with this. What that is. It's a man staring at his reflection. Does anybody know who this is? Can somebody raise their hand if they know who it is? You can't answer it. Narcissus. Is that who you were going to say, Nathan? Okay, I thought you were going to tell me it was your dad or something. I'm sorry. It is Narcissus. Now, if you don't know who this is a person from Greek mythology who caught his reflection in a pool of water and loved the way he looked so much that he couldn't stop staring at it. He couldn't stop staring at it. And now we have a psychological disorder. Michelle, is this in the actual manual? It is in the actual manual, called narcissism. Now, let me tell you, and it comes from this Greek mythology, what narcissism, just a brief definition, it's that a person admires themselves too much. Now, here's the reality and why I'm saying this to the parents who dedicated their children this morning. If there is any particular sin that you're going to send them into the world and they're going to battle, it will more than likely be this reality. And the Bible has a definition for this, or a word. It's an old King James word called vain glory. If you look in the book of Galatians, if you look in the book of, Colossians, you'll come up with a term in the King James Version Bible, vain glory. Some of those Bible translators translate this empty conceit. And it's literally the same definition, to think too highly of oneself. And parents, the thing that I'm telling you this morning is that if your kids are going to go in the world, it may not be the world that captures them as much as this one idea that the world revolves around them. I'm not here to offend anyone this morning, so please understand where my heart is in this. I'm a sports parent as well. But I want to say something this morning that I came across the last couple of weeks. When I was a young kid, my mother, I'll never forget this, I was in fifth grade, and my mother was in her, she had a little beauty shop at the back of her house, and my mother was there, and she said, "Why don't you go join the basketball team?" And so I rode my bike down, and I joined the basketball team. And then in sixth grade, my mother encouraged me. She said, "Why don't you go join the football team?" And so I rode my bike down. I got the application for the football team. I rode my bike back. My mother filled it out. And then I rode back, and the coach gave me the pads. Some of you remember doing this when you were a kid, right? I strapped the pads over the front of the handlebars and drove back home. Now, what does this have to do with vainglory, empty conceit, narcissism? I was reading a Time Life article last week about sports and kids. Did you know now that parents are leveraging and doing second mortgages and taking second jobs so that their kids can play sports? That's telling someone that they're more important than they really are. And another thing that this tells us is that we also live in a day and age of social media. A day and age that says it's all about you. And it's all about the self-image that you put out there. And it's all about how people think of you when they look at these images. My wife said it right this morning. Really, for you parents, that's the grid that your kids and your children read their life through. And so here's the question that we need to grapple with this morning. Those of you who dedicated your kids to the Lord, those of you raising families now, how do we keep them from being self-centered to being God-centered? Here's the only way we can do it. We have to have a God-centered worldview. And I want to give you three things. I'm going to pray before we give these three things. I'm going to give you three simple things this morning. And all of us need to soak this in and truly ask, is this what I'm projecting to my family? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, We're so thankful to come and to be part of this service where young people do want to dedicate their children to the Lord, and that they come and they say, it's, Lord, really about you and about your kingdom. And so I ask, Lord, that you would be here with us and that your Spirit would be at work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we start, I was going to tell you a statement that a man told me one time. He said that we spend 18 years of our kids' life showing them that it's all about them. And he said we spend the rest of their life trying to convince them that it's not about them. How do we switch the script? How do we flip this around and become God-centered rather than self-centered? The first thing is this, parents. We must teach them to fear the Lord. That's the foundation of all of this. If you look right up here at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it's going to be on the screen. And I want you to see this verse. Listen closely. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Parents, the foundation of wisdom and the foundation of a God-centered worldview starts with this reality at the youngest age. This is a book about a father teaching his children what a life of wisdom and what a life of God-centeredness looks like. And he says, if you want to know the bedrock of that, if you want to know the starting place to all of that, you have to start with the fear of the Lord. Now, I want to do something this morning as we talk about the fear of the Lord. I want to talk about what it is, okay? I want to talk about what it is because some of you heard, I've got to teach my kids to fear the Lord, and you've tuned me out. But I want to give you a definition or a little statement here, and then we're going to talk about the difference between two kinds of fear, okay? Here's the definition. A proper fear of the Lord implies a high view of God and His attributes, an awe before His holiness, justice, power, wisdom, glory, and so much else. That's what the fear of the Lord. It's a proper view of how high and exalted God really is. But there's two kinds of fear that our children must know. And I want you to listen to the end before you tune me out, because one of these is kind of scary. Okay? The first kind of fear of the Lord that every person must understand is fear that is characterized by terror. Now, some people just cringe when I say this. Some people, they don't like this idea. But the reality is, any person outside of Christ should have a healthy fear of God, a fear that is recognized and represented by a sense of terror. Now, why do I say this? Let me tell you what one person said. The fear of God is better than a stubborn and insensitive despising of God and His judgments. Now, listen to me closely this morning. If you want to understand why we're in the condition we are in the world that we live in, it's not because of Democrats or Republicans. It's not that. It is because people no longer fear the Lord. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. If you have a Bible, if you're able to get there, go to Romans chapter 3. Now, Paul, in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, has built up an indictment against religious and non-religious people alike. And he says the thing that levels all of them out before God is the fact that every one of them are sinners. Each and every person, no matter if they were born in a religious home, whether they were born into a pagan home, every person is leveled out before God by one reality, and that is the reality of sin. Now, I want you to see something here in chapter 3, starting in verse 13, and we're going to follow through, and then I want to key in on this last verse. Their throat, this is talking about the unbelieving world, is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. This sounds like the world we live in, right? Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. Verse 18. Where does all this culminate from? Where does all of it culminate from? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Nobody fears the Lord anymore. Nobody, can I say this to you this morning? Nobody wants to talk about judgment anymore. Nobody wants to tell people the reality of a separation from God in eternity. That's why we don't have this. So who has to teach this? Do you think the school's going to teach your children this? No. Parents have to teach their children to fear the Lord. Now, let me bring a sense of relief to you this morning. Some of you are on the edge of your seat, you're nervous, you're itching, and you're saying, no way am I going to tell my kids this. This is the way we bring them to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when we realize the reality of judgment, that's when we strike with the good news of the gospel. That's when we tell them, this is why Jesus had to die. This is why you have to turn to Him and trust Him, is because we are under the judgment of God. And if we were to just present this and get them terrified of the Lord and then not leave them with the gospel, how miserable would they be in their condition without understanding the gospel? So brothers and sisters, first and foremost, we must teach them to fear the Lord. But let me give you a second way in which they must fear the Lord, and that is a reverential fear. A reverential fear. This is the kind of fear that leads a young person to want to live a life pleasing to God. Psalm 86, verse 11. It's going to be up here on the screen. Some of these are going to be here. Look at what this says. Psalm 86, 11, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Now, David's not talking here about terror. He's talking about a reverential fear. Lord, teach me to reverence you and to have awe for you. I want to give a little illustration here. Some of you were at my father's funeral and you heard this story. We said that this day and age, right, we would all agree this day and age is a day and age in which it despises authority, right? People just, nobody has authority. It doesn't matter if you wear a police uniform or if you have a title before your name, people don't care about that anymore. And part of that is this reverential fear. My father, when my brother was 17 years old or 18 years old, and we told this at the, my mother begged us not to tell this story, but we told it at the funeral. My father knocked my brother out. And you say, how did he do that? He did it with his fist. He literally knocked him out. Now, the reason he did that is because my brother went to my mother when he was 18. He was lifting weights, and my mother was in the corner of the kitchen, and my brother did this. He did this. He bowed up like a lizard. You know how the lizards puff up? And my mom backed like this, and what my dad did was he spun him around and he hit him and he knocked him out. Now, I was 6 years younger than my brother, sitting on a bar stool watching this happen. And when I was 17 years old, I was in the middle of the living room floor watching TV, and my father, I said something to my mother. I did what my father called lipping off. Did any of you lip off when you were young? I lipped off, and my dad, 6 years later, honest story here, 6 years later, he said, do you remember what I did to your brother? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you want me to do that to you? I said, no, sir. He said, you better never say that again. Folks, I want to tell you something. I had a reverential fear for my father. I had an awe for him that he was worthy of me listening to him on that situation. That's the kind of fear that we have to instill. Not the fear of terror. Maybe I had a little bit of terror with my dad, right? But the sense of reverence that he had a title that meant something. That he had a title that he was worthy to be honored in that particular situation. Not only do we see this in Psalm 86, verse 11, but Job 1:1. Look at what it says about Job's character. Job's character is listed here. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Part of Job's character was he was a man who had reverential fear for God. Last one, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Just write these in the margin of your Bible, if you would. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, listen closely. John Murray, who was a theologian, said this, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. He's keying in on 2 Corinthians 7, 1. If you want to know the route to becoming a godly person, it's that you have reverential fear for God. So parents, the first and foremost thing that we must teach our children is to fear the Lord. We must teach them to fear the Lord. Let me give you a second thing that they must do. The second thing that they must do is they must follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Before we flesh this out, I do want to say something because I did leave this off here. How do we teach them to fear the Lord? We teach them the character of God. We teach them the attributes of God. That is one thing I said we don't preach on. We don't talk about the attributes of God anymore. That needs to be at the center of our home, talking about who God is. Talking about God's holiness and justice and righteousness and mercy and love, we need to talk often about that and develop in us a healthy fear of God. Number two, teach them to follow the Lord. Yes, first and foremost through repentance and faith in Christ, but also by following Him in obedience for the rest of their life. Would you turn over in your Bible, and you have it there, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now this is a person that Paul's writing to that now knows Jesus Christ, understands who Jesus is, has placed their faith and trust in Him, and he has a big commandment for them in this text. Notice it with me, if you will, in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, I want to break something down here. Parents, listen closely. What kind of obedience do you want your children to have? Do you want them to have the kind of obedience that says, well, if I don't do this right, I'm in big trouble? Do you want them to have that kind of obedience? Or do you want them to have the kind of obedience that Paul's talking about here? That they understand that Christ has forgiven them, they understand His mercy and grace, and they are motivated by that reality. They are motivated by the mercies of Christ. And Paul says, when we're motivated by the mercies of Christ, what kind of response does that lead to? A life of worship and following God. Now, I want you to notice something here. Paul says here to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want to say something I think needs to be said this morning. There are words in the Greek language that Paul could have used right here in this text. There's a word for flesh, right? We need to present our flesh to God. There's a word for heart. There's a word for spirit. But Paul used a Greek word, soma. And you know what that word means? The entirety of who we are, the entirety of our being, is to be laid down before God as an act of worship. That's the kind of obedience that we want out of our children. Whole life worship. Whole life obedience. I said this to a group of people yesterday. It's really kind of a short-sighted view of Christianity that says to give our hearts to Jesus. Because you know what Jesus demands of us and wants of us because of His mercy? He wants our whole life. Right? It's not just part of who we are. It's all of who we are. And Paul says that is our reasonable response to what God has done for us in His mercy. obedience driven by grace. Now, I'm going to have them pull this up here, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. This is the transition that I think we have to make. And I don't think we're really good at making this transition. 14 and 15. Notice what Paul says here. For the love of Christ controls us. That's that realization of who Jesus is, that He's given His life for us, that we've received that, that we understand His love. And Paul says, now that we understand that, that's the thing that controls us to obey. Because look at what he says. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Look at his conclusion in verse 15. And he died for us so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's the kind of obedience you want from your children. Understanding and being controlled by the love of Christ. Yes, there's the reverential fear, but now we live to live and teach a life of obedience driven by grace. Last thing, teach them to glorify the Lord. We need to teach them to fear the Lord. Secondly, we need to teach them to follow the Lord. But third, and I believe most important, is we need to teach them to glorify the Lord. So would you turn to Romans 11? We're here in the text, just one page back. Now, I have something written down here that I'm pretty sure I've used before. But I have this on a handwritten page today and not a type, so I couldn't check whether I'd used it or not. But I want to give you an illustration of how we glorify something. And then we're going to look at the biblical text. You glorify something, listen closely, young people, by being consumed with something. Because glorification is what we call magnification. Something becomes magnified in our life. And here's the illustration. John Smith is the head wrestling coach. I'm going to try to get this out. He's the head wrestling coach of OSU. Does anybody have soap so I can wash my mouth out just real quick before I... Shane, I forgot you were a graduate of OSU. I apologize. Now listen, all things said and all kidding aside, John Smith was believed to be at one time the greatest wrestler to ever wrestle. Collegiate wrestling and Olympic wrestling. Now John Smith just did not lose. That wasn't part of his game. And he was interviewed by a man, and John Smith said in 1998, he went to Russia and he lost. And he said, it wasn't that I lost, but it was how I lost. And so John Smith realized that his priorities had become, they had become kind of messed up. I'll use that phrase. And here's why they'd become messed up. John Smith, during that time, was so powerful in the world of wrestling, he got a shoe deal. Now, I don't know if you know this. If you get an endorsement deal, you're worth lots and lots of money. And when John Smith became worth lots and lots of money, for the first time, he lost a match. And do you know what John Smith said he did? He said, I came back and I sold everything and I got a little one-room apartment that I paid a little scraps for. And he said, I would not allow myself to live on more than $1,200 a month. And here's what John Smith said. If someone wanted to date him during that time, he would say, I can't, because my life is dedicated to wrestling. Now, can I ask you a question this morning? Did anybody have to ask what John Smith was magnifying in his life if you knew him at that time? Not one person. Here's what everybody knew about John Smith. John Smith wrestling. He was consumed with it. Not that that's a bad thing, right? He became an Olympic champion. He's the head coach of the OSU Cowboys now. He was consumed with it. And so when everybody looked at John Smith, synonymous with his name is the word wrestling. Now, folks, do you understand what I'm saying when I say if we get consumed with God, people will know it? We don't even really have to say it to them. People understand God-centered people magnify and glorify the very thing they're consumed with. Now, Romans chapter 11, I want to show you how this plays out in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 33. And here's why I want to show you this. Paul is doing at the end of Romans chapter 11 what is known as a doxology. He is exalting and lifting up God. And look at what he says. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Parents, how did I say we glorify God and get God-centered? We teach the attributes of God. Now, look at the next verse. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that He might be paid back? Let's go ahead and say it. Nobody. Would everybody say that together with me? One, two, three. Nobody. Here's the last verse. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, quickly look at these three things. Three things that you have to understand if you're going to get consumed from God. Number one is that everything is from Him. Salvation is from Him. Your children are from Him. Your financial success is from Him. Your ability to produce wealth, your ability to have talents are from Him. If we understand that, we'll get consumed with God. Now, let me tell you the second thing. Through Him are all things. Did you know that the reason you're here drawing a breath of air this morning and not 6 foot under this morning is from God? Through Him. He sustains, not only is He the origin of all things, but He sustains everything. And God says, if I take it away, then you no longer have it. Now, if we understand that, we begin to get consumed with God, the way Paul was consumed to God. But the last thing, right, to Him. Here's the deal. This life is about one thing and one thing only. Yes, we can do other things, but it's all to Him. All to Him. We have everything given to us for this purpose, that we live for His glory. We have to get consumed with God. Parents, you need to teach them to fear the Lord. You need to teach them to follow the Lord. And you need to teach them to glorify the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?